And as we come to the Word of God this morning and as we read Jeremiah 19, I have to say this to you at the start. This is a heavy passage. This is a very weighty passage. And this is one that as we preach through the Bible and work verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, this is one of those ones you don't skip it because it's in the written Word of God and it's here for a purpose. And what I have to say to you this morning is this. If we fail to preach Christ from any chapter of the Bible, from any verse of the Bible, then we miss the whole point. So though it will be weighty at times, though it will be heavy at times, know this, we will preach Christ this morning. And that will help us as we consider these two powerful truths on full display in Jeremiah 19. God is glorified in displaying his wrath, and God is glorified in displaying his mercy. We begin with the first sermon. This chapter actually contains two sermons. The first one is longer. It's verses 1 through 13, and then there's a brief sermon recorded at the end in verses 14 and 15. So let's consider the sermon in the valley, and we'll begin by looking at the setting of the sermon. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. So, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and tells him that he needs to go back to the potter's house. Remember, we were there last week in chapter 18 because there was an illustration for us in the potter's house. But this time, the Lord says, go back to the potter's house and buy a clay bottle. Buy this jar, this clay flask, and take that illustration with you and go to the elders of the people. Here's the audience. Take some of the older men of the people, their leaders. Take some of the older priests. They're supposed to be the ones that are more versed in the word. They're supposed to be the ones that know the word of God. They're supposed to be the ones that are leading the nation and leading in proper worship in the temple. And take those men, the older men, and bring them with you and go where? Go to the valley of the son of Hinnom. Go to the entry of the east gate. So it's also called the potsherd gate. And what this place is that on the outskirt, on the south side of Jerusalem, there is this massive valley of Hinnom. And in this valley, at the potsherd gate, at the east gate, that's where they take their rubbish, their broken pots and their filth and refuse, and they dump it there into the valley. It's like the waste site for the city. And so it's not the most glamorous of places, but that is the place where the Lord says, Jeremiah, you're going to preach the word to these older leaders in that location. So bring them there. So Jeremiah does so. And we see the sermon begins in verse 3. And the first thing that is emphasized in the sermon is the sinfulness of Judah in verses 3 through 5. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." As Jeremiah stands at the potsherd gate holding his clay bottle, he says to the leaders of Israel, he says, "Listen to the word of the Lord." This is not Jeremiah's word. This is God's word. This is what God has to say to you, kings of Judah, people who live in Jerusalem, people of Judah. This is the word of the Lord of hosts. He's the God of all armies. He's the God who has fought for Israel. He has fought for Judah. He has fought for them. He is ruler over all nations. He is King of kings over all peoples. He is in control over Babylon, over Egypt, over any nation on the face of the earth. He is the one speaking to you. And this is what he says: "I bring evil on you. I bring distress on you. I bring punishment on you." So much so that if anyone hears what is about to happen to you, their ears will tingle. The idea is, if you've ever got shocking news and you get that heat that rises up into your face and burns in your ears and your ears turn red, or maybe you even are so shocked and so hit by the news that you've gotten that your ears begin to ring or you're kind of dizzy. That's the idea of what he's saying right there. This is going to be such shocking news. It's going to have that effect on anyone that even hears what takes place. Here's the reason why: you have forsaken me. You've turned away from the Lord. You've turned away from God. You have taken his land, his city of Jerusalem, and you have made it a strange place. His temple, where he dwells, has been turned into a temple for false gods. You have put God out of your land, out of the temple, out of your city, out of your homes, out of your hearts. You have run away from God and chosen your false gods and idols instead. That's what he's saying to them. You have burned incense, sweet-smelling incense, to false gods instead of the one true God. And in this very valley where Jeremiah stands, they have raised up high places, altars to Baal. And in this valley of Hinnom, they shed the blood of their children. We spoke about this before in chapter 7. Because it was mentioned there as well. But the demonic gods of Baal and Molech were worshipped in the valley of Hinnom. And you can look up illustrations of this as they have studied in archaeology, as they have studied ancient texts, what was involved. But the gruesome god of Molech was holding arms outstretched, and in his belly a fire was kindled to make it hot, hot, hot. And they appointed people to beat on drums during the worship to the demons, to drown out the cries of their children as they laid them on the arms of Molech. And they rolled down into the belly and were consumed in the fire. You have filled this place with the blood of innocence. Those children's cries were drowned out by drums, but God heard their cries. And their blood continued to cry out for justice. God says, I commanded this not. In fact, in his law, he said, if you do this, which the Canaanites had been doing for hundreds of years, which is one of the many reasons why God brought Israel back into that land, to punish the Canaanites and drive them out and to purify that land. And God has said, now you've estranged yourselves from me and you have done what they were doing. You have turned away from my word. I said not to do that. And in Leviticus, the Lord said, if you worship Molech, I will put you to death. Even the kings of Judah, King Ahaz, King Manasseh, made their sons pass through the fire. It's not just some little fringe. This is their kings. This is their leaders are leading the people in worship to a demon. And so truly this valley has become the valley of Hinnom, which in the New Testament is called Gehenna, which is translated into English, hell. When Jesus speaks of hell, which he speaks of it more in the New Testament than anyone else, he teaches about hell frequently and warns about hell because the Lord Jesus knows what that is greater than any of us know. And he uses this very site that Jeremiah is standing in to say, this is what hell sounds like, looks like, smells like. Because in Gehenna, in the valley of Hinnom, where Jeremiah is preaching this message, there is raw sewage. There are continual fires burning to burn up their filth from the city. There are corpses that have been dumped into this valley. You can imagine the stench of sulfur and rot and death, this putrid rottenness that hangs over this valley. It's a place of darkness and fire and weeping and worms and maggots and flies. It's a place that if you went into, you would gnash your teeth because of the horror of the filth and uncleanness of that place. And that is the picture of hell. That is where sin leads mankind. It leads them to such a place. And so Jeremiah tells the leaders of Judah, this is what you have done. You have killed your children. You have worshipped demons. You have put God out of your nation, out of your city, out of your homes, out of your lives. You have chosen to worship yourselves and your false gods instead. What will the Lord do? Verse 6, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. The Lord says this valley is going to be renamed. Tophet would be kind of the slang word used for the valley of the son of Hinnom in that time. Tophet means fire pit because the fire is burning in that valley, because of the fires that burned in Molech's belly, because of the children that were made to pass through the fire. And the Lord says, this valley will be renamed the valley of slaughter, the valley of massacre, the valley of death. It is a valley of terror and horror. He says in verse 7, I will make the council of Judah and Jerusalem void in this place. In other words, the leaders who Jeremiah is speaking to, the older men of the city, the kings, the judges, the priests, the prophets, what have they been saying to the people? Jeremiah has quoted them multiple times throughout the book. They're saying, peace, peace. They're saying everything's all right. Everything's fine. There's nothing to worry about. There's no sins to be repented of. We're doing fine. And what is the Lord going to do? He's going to take the counsel they're giving and he is going to make it void, because it is void. It's empty. It's lies. The leadership can say what they want. They can put out their agenda in the media. If it's a lie, it's a lie. And the Lord is going to expose one day that the counsel of these leaders and their false priests and their false prophets and their lies in their news or whatever, it will be exposed one day when he returns. He is going to take the swords of their enemies, the Babylonians, and he is going to fill the valley of Hinnom with their carcasses. It's a shameful end in the end of verse 7. It says that they will be devoured by fowls and by beasts. And that is this horrific end, especially for someone that treasures the picture of burial. You respect the dead body, you wrap it and you plant it in the ground in the hope of a future resurrection. Well, you can't do that if they've been devoured by beasts and birds. And so that's why that is such a powerful statement. He then goes on and says that the city will be desolate. The people that passed by the city of Jerusalem, where once it was a splendid city, a powerful city, mighty walls, a glorious city, they're going to pass by it now and they're going to hiss at it. In other words, they are so shocked and horrified by the plagues that have come upon the city of Jerusalem that they are just going to hiss and say, oh, what astonishing thing is this that these people would turn from their God? And then, of course, in verse 9, there is the horror of the siege of Jerusalem when they will resort to cannibalism because of how desperate they become. Now, one of the things that really gripped me about these statements at the end of verse 7 into verse 8 and then verse 9, as shocking and horrifying and terrifying as those things are, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will read the Lord says these exact same things. So in the law that God had given to them hundreds of years before, he literally said these exact statements, and he said these words: if you walk in my ways, if you bless me, I will bless you. If you walk with me, I will love you and bless you. I will give you a land. I will give you children. I will give you food. I will give you all of these things if you walk in my ways. If you depart from me and turn after false gods and burn incense to them and worship the gods of the Canaanites, I will curse you with these very things. And as Israel at that time received that instruction, they read those words out and they read this curse down upon themselves. They said, Lord, curse us if we do this. They were in covenant with the living God. They were in covenant with a holy God. And they said, if we depart from you, God, bring these curses on us. Your word is just. Why? Because God is glorified in displaying his wrath against sin. God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous, and it is good and right that he puts an end to child sacrifices. It is right that he puts an end to the evil of idolatry. And we move then into this next statement in verse 10, and we see the sign of the broken bottle. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. So Jeremiah, at this point in the sermon, as he stands at the potsherd gate where all the broken pottery lies in the valley, and they look down into that valley of the shadow of death and the stench and horror of it, and the memory of what has taken place there, he lifts up the clay bottle and he smashes it. Can you hear the sound of broken pottery? If you've ever been in your house and someone dropped a plate, or in a restaurant and someone dropped a dish, you know what happens. It's like this automatic silence that descends on everybody and everything. There's a crash, and then everyone just stops in the middle of conversation, in the middle of admiring the artwork or whatever it is, in the middle of eating your food. Everything stops, and you go, what just broke? It's just a natural response. And so Jeremiah smashes the pot, and everybody has heard this word. And now, if they had been murmuring, if they had been talking to their neighbor, if they had been, whatever else has gone on, dead silence. The sign is a picture for them, because remember what we looked at in chapter 18. In chapter 18, Jeremiah went into the potter's house, and the potter had that clay in the center of the wheel, and he was fashioning a vessel out of it, and there was a flaw, there was an imperfection in the vessel, and the potter stopped what he was making because it was corrupted, and he reshaped it into a different vessel. And you remember what the message to Judah was then, right? If you repent and return unto the Lord, he will reshape you and form you into a different vessel. He will have compassion on you. If you turn to him, he will take you in your sin, in your flaw, in your corruptness, in all the things that you have done. If you repent and return to the Lord, he will rework you into a different vessel. And what was their response in chapter 18? Do you remember what they said? There is no hope. But we will walk in our ways, and we will follow our hardened hearts. That's what they said to the Lord. And what is the picture now as Jeremiah breaks the pot? The picture is this. The vessel has been formed. It's no longer able to be reworked because it's been put in a kiln where it has been hardened. And when you harden a clay vessel, you cannot then put it back on the wheel and add water and shape it into something. It is hardened in the kiln, and now it is set. That is the vessel. And that vessel is taken by Jeremiah and smashed to smithereens. Do you begin to see what the sign means? This clay bottle is broken beyond repair, destroyed, crushed, shattered. Verse 11 gives a further explanation. And shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. The Lord says, this broken bottle is you, Judah. Because of your sin, because you refused to repent, because you rejected me as Lord, because you chose demons and false gods and idolatry over me, because you hardened your heart and said, we will not have you as our God. We refuse you, God. We reject you, God. We will keep our sin. God says, you will be broken. You will die. And Tophet will become a mass grave. And the houses of Judah and the houses of their kings will be defiled. As much as the valley is a place of horror and stench and filth and death, so too will their houses be. It's one thing to have a refuge dump. It's another thing for that to become where you live. And that's what the Lord says will come on them, because even on the roofs of their houses, they have set up altars of incense to worship the sun, moon, and stars. They have worshiped the creatures and the creation rather than the Creator. Their houses have been unclean because of their idolatry. That's the first sermon. The second sermon takes place in verse 14 and 15. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words." This is remarkable. The second sermon takes place, the setting is completely different than the first sermon. The first sermon is preached in the valley, or on the edge of the valley, to the leadership of Judah and Jerusalem. Now Jeremiah goes up into the temple, in the court of the temple, where the common people can mingle. And he stands in the temple of the Lord and he proclaims a word to the people. And this is extraordinary. This is courageous, because what could happen to Jeremiah in the midst of a crowd of people that don't want to hear what he has to say? They could say, "We finally had enough of you, Jeremiah. People have plotted in secret to try and murder him. What's going to stop a crowd in the temple from grabbing Jeremiah and putting him to death?" Jeremiah stands publicly in the midst of the people and declares the word of the Lord to the people. He's warning the people about their sin. The sermon is probably longer than verse 15, but verse 15 captures the essence of the sermon. Jeremiah warns them that the Lord is going to bring judgment on Judah, on Jerusalem. Why? Because they hardened their necks. The idea is they were sticking their neck out in the way that they're going, and when they were called to turn around 180 degrees and turn back to the Lord, they said, "No, we will keep going this way. We will not turn to you, Lord. We will not listen to your words." That's the exposition of chapter 19. That is what has taken place. That is what was preached. That is where it happened. That's who it was spoken to all those thousands of years ago. And if we left off a sermon like that today, we miss the whole point. We've exposited what took place. We've said this is truly the word of the Lord and was declared to those people at that time. But today, how do we come away from a passage like that? What is the Lord trying to say to us this morning? First of all, the Lord is emphasizing his justice this morning. No one ever gets away with sin. No one ever escapes the justice of God. I've talked with people on the street while we're sharing the gospel with people, and I've said to people, if you reject God and say there is no God, then there's no justice for all these people throughout history that have committed crimes, big name ones that we all know about and ones that you've never heard of. There's no justice. They got away with it. But because there is a God, and he is holy, and he is righteous, and he is just, there is coming a day when judgment will be done on every single person. And this is the seriousness of the justice of God. One sin is enough to condemn us before a holy God. You remember what James writes? He says, If we keep the whole law and break one point of the law, we are guilty of all of it. And this is the principle, and this is important, because there will be people that say that hell and the lake of fire, which is pictured for us in the Valley of Hinnom, they will say that is harsh. It's not. The punishment always fits the crime. If you sin against a holy, pure, righteous God, if you violate what he says, you must pay the price. If he is infinite, infinitely pure, infinitely holy, infinitely just, and you sin against him, you pay an infinite price. If he is the eternal God who always has been and said, this is what is good and evil, and you do what is evil, you must pay an eternal punishment for the evil that you have done because you sinned against an eternal God. Does that make sense? That is why the lake of fire is a place of eternal punishment, because we have an eternal God who is eternally holy and eternally pure, and hell is cast into the lake of fire, is a place where his just, righteous wrath forever burns against sin. And we would have to say, as we stand back, God be glorified in your work of justice and your wrath. Because God's wrath is unlike our wrath. He never loses control. It is always wrath turned against sin, because sin is a violation of him and his word and his goodness. And sin is not only a sin against him, but it's a sin against other people. And God will take that, and he will forever burn in righteous indignation against sin in the lake of fire. It will forever be punished there. Jesus said that there's coming a day when all man stands before him and are separated between the sheep and the goats. And he says to those that have rejected him as Lord and Savior, he will say these words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, this is the truth, and it's a weighty thing. Now we turn to the mercy of God. If God is glorified in his justice and his wrath against sin, God is glorified in his mercy toward anyone that repents. God himself entered into this sinful world in order to rescue his enemies. God took on human flesh. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he humbled himself and left his throne above and took on this frail human flesh, and he lived a sinless life. Why would he do this? To display the love and mercy and compassion of God. Who has not heard the verse, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent Christ to rescue us from hell, from the lake of fire. And the beautiful thing about this is that as Jesus is taken to the cross, he is sinless, he is pure, he is holy, and the Holy Son of God is nailed to a tree and lifted up, and he is mocked, and he is cursed, and he is hated, and he is rejected, and all the things that we're reading in chapter 19, all those things that those people in Judah did, they're doing it to Jesus on the cross, Jews and Gentiles. They spit on him.
They slap him. They pull his beard out of his face. They put crown of thorns in his head and beat it into place. They nail him to a tree and say, if you're really the Son of God, come down. Then we'll believe you. Maybe God will accept you if you come off the cross. No. He's come to die on the cross because that is the only way to defeat death and sin and hell once and for all. Chapter 19 says, look to Christ on the cross because there you see the broken bottle. He's the broken bottle. He's crushed under the wrath of God. His life is squeezed out of him breath by breath by breath, not just because of the physical torment, because the wrath of God was so heavy on sin. All that wrath we've talked about burning in the lake of fire was pressing down on Jesus, squeezing out every last breath from his body till he had nothing left but to cry one thing. Tetelestai. Paid. In full. Work completed, finished. My death to give them life. And Jesus was truly buried, for he truly died, and he rose from the grave, for he truly lives. And his call to all is repent and believe on me. And you shall be saved. Listen to how Paul describes in the letter to the Thessalonians what had taken place with them. These Thessalonians were living in a Greek city, in a pagan culture, worshiping pagan gods. And listen to what Paul writes to them. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1 that he had heard how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see what Paul says to them? He says, I've heard about you in Thessalonica. You turned from idols to God. You repented of the sin of idolatry, and you believed on Jesus Christ, the Son of God from heaven, who has been raised from the dead, and he has delivered you from the wrath to come. There is salvation through the name of Jesus. You're saved from wrath because he bore the wrath for you. How do we apply all of this? We have exposited the passage. We have preached Christ crucified, risen from the grave. Repent and believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. How do you apply this? First of all, this morning, if you come in here and you are trusting in your works to save you, or you've not believed on Christ because you have your religion, or you are an atheist or an agnostic, the call goes out to you this morning, repent and believe on Jesus Christ. He alone can save you from wrath. If you will not repent, you will face God's justice one day. He will open the books on the great white throne judgment, and every work you have done will be read out before his throne. He has the record of it. And he will look at your list of sin and say, depart from me, condemned. You are a sinner, and you rejected my Son, Jesus Christ. He will cast you into the lake of fire unless you hear his word today. And instead of hardening your neck, instead of hardening your heart, you come humbly and say, Lord, you've spoken to me. You've warned me about my sin, my pride, my idolatry, my anger, my hatred, my sexual sin, all my past, even my present. And I'm turning from it, Lord, and believing on Jesus Christ alone to save me. He will save you because he's glorified in his work of mercy towards you. Glorify Christ by calling on him today to be saved. Not Jesus plus my works. Not Jesus plus my good record. Not Jesus plus my church. Not Jesus plus anything. Jesus alone. Believers this morning, I don't know about you, but reading that passage and truly understanding what it says, it did this to me. It humbled me to the dust to simply say these words to God, thank you. Thank you for having mercy on me. For loving me. What have I ever done to deserve that? Nothing. God, out of his goodness, out of his compassion, out of his love, which is boundless, which is great, which is awesome, he looked on me and poured out his mercy on me, and he saved me. If nothing else, walk out of here today and say, my heart is filled with thankfulness to God because he looked on me and had mercy on me and saved me by grace through his Son. Secondly, believer, may God fill us not only with thankfulness for our salvation, but with a desire for holiness in our sanctification. We should go out of here today and say, Lord, why would I ever want to walk in the midst of the filth, uncleanness, and death of sin? Why would I ever want to pursue those things again? God, guard my heart from such temptations because that's where it leads. It leads to death and rottenness. I mean, I'm saved and secure. I won't lose that because God holds me in his hand. But why would I ever choose to go back to living in that way? No, it should give us a greater and greater desire for Christ and to say, Lord, I want to live holy and set apart for you. I want to enjoy you and your goodness forever and ever and ever. And finally, a third area of application for us would be this. May God grant us the courage, the conviction, and the compassion to preach this good news to the lost. There are two ways you can approach warning about judgment and the lake of fire. You can do so out of hatred for people, or you can do so out of love for people. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of churches that have gotten a name for preaching what is called hellfire and brimstone. That is not what I have preached today. Not at all. Hellfire and brimstone preaching, in the caricature of it, is this preaching that is full of hate for sinners and says, you're getting it and we hate you. And be destroyed. That's not our heart. We preach this passage. We preach this warning. And we do so out of compassion and say to the lost, if you do not repent, you will be destroyed. But God's message is one of salvation. And that's why we bring it. We love you enough to say, you are headed on a path that leads to eternal death and torment. Turn to Christ and live. And experience his eternal joy and love. We do not want to see people destroyed. We want to see them saved. There's only one way to escape the wrath to come. Repent and believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. As Jeremiah goes into the temple, he goes with courage, with conviction, with an understanding that the message needs to reach these people. And he preaches it again and again and again and again for 40 years. And the vast majority of the people did not listen to him, slacked him, put him in the stocks, threw him in a well, stole him and took him into exile. These are the things they did to Jeremiah. But by the grace of God, he went with courage, conviction, and he preached the message of the gospel. Let us go with compassion for the lost and bring this good news to them, that there is a way to know your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. And this life is only found in Christ. So I hope and pray this morning that the word of God would have moved your hearts, if you're not saved, to run to Christ. If you are saved, you'd be filled with thankfulness for the security you have in your salvation in Christ, that you'd be filled with a desire to walk holy and right with our God in sanctification, and that God would give you a compassion for the lost who are wandering through this world, headed for death, and need to be warned and told of the love of God, the mercy available in Christ, and that God will be glorified. Let us pray.
Father, we thank you for giving us your holy word. We thank you for helping us as we read and studied this passage, Lord. It is such a serious passage of scripture. And we thank you that you are the one true and living God. You are the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And we know that we dare not approach you except through Jesus Christ. We have nothing to bring to you and offer to you except to say thank you that you loved us, that you saved us, that you have had mercy on us, that you showed compassion to us, that you graciously worked to save us from sin and death and the lake of fire. Thank you that Jesus endured such a death for us. Thank you that he is alive, living, loving his church, helping us, strengthening us, and sending us into a lost and broken world with the message of the gospel that they desperately need to hear. Please turn sinners to yourself for salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name, for the glory of God. Amen. Amen.